Then what sacrifices and what offerings should believers under the gospel dispensation bring to God? If you turn to Psalm 96, verse 8 and 9, there's some instructions here from David. Psalm 96, verse 8 and 9. It says, Psalm 96, verse 8 and 9. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Bring an offering. Now there were sin offerings and thank offerings and meat offerings and offerings of the first fruits and drink offerings. And these have all been fulfilled, all been abolished, put away, fulfilled by Christ. But this is not changed. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Well, these verses in our text where we begin tonight answer that question. What sacrifices and what offerings should believers offer to God under this gospel dispensation? It says in verse 15, by him, now five things here I want you to see. By him, that's by Christ, let us offer. By him, therefore, let us offer. There's no relationship to God. There's no coming to God. There's no worship of God to be accomplished by anyone except in Christ. Isn't that right, Wicks? He just read it from Ephesians 1. We're accepted in the beloved. We're chosen in Christ. Christ said to his disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And we come to the Father by him. He hath opened for us through the veil a new and living way into the presence of God. By him, all right. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Since we have been made priests by Christ, the scripture says he hath redeemed us by his blood and made us kings and priests to our God. Since we've been made priests before God by Christ, and a priest must have a sacrifice. If he comes to God, he comes with a sacrifice, with an offering. And since all legal and typical sacrifices have been fulfilled, what is our sacrifice? Here it is. It's the sacrifice of praise. That's right. Praise and thanksgiving to our God. We're to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Let's look at that in the scripture. Back here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Now listen to this. Philippians 4. We're to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious. The word careful there is anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16 through 18. It says in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to Paul here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. speaking to yourselves in psalms, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Give thanks and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. By Christ let us offer to God. Come and worship. Bring an offering of what? Praise and thanksgiving and gratitude and glory to His name. And our text tells us the third thing. First is by Christ. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, thirdly, continually. At all times, in every condition, at all times, we have so much for which to be thankful. I would like for you to turn with me to Psalm 145. And I think the psalmist expresses it so much better than I can. We have so much for which to be thankful all the time, continually, continually. He says in Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another. My father to me to my sons to my grandson. And shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wonderful works, thy wondrous works. There it is. We as priests of God, worshiping God, are to bring to him the sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving continually. Praise God continually. Now listen back to the text. By Christ, therefore let us offer, it's an offering, sacrifice, praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. It's called the fruit of our lips in reference to the offering of the first fruits in the Old Testament. They brought the first fruits. Well, we bring the fruit of our lips. And this distinguishes our sacrifices from material sacrifices and ceremonial sacrifices and sacrifices that contain some physical ingredients or elements. This is a sacrifice of our lips. Our lips. It's not the fruit of labor. It's the fruit of grace. Understand what I'm saying? He distinguishes that. Let's worship God and bring an offering. Don't come without an offering. That mean money? Doesn't mean money. Some poor folks couldn't worship God if they had to bring money. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about bringing a sacrifice of praise. By Christ, let us offer unto our God sacrifices of praise to God continually. And it's not the fruit of labor. It's not the fruit of effort. It's not the fruit of doing. It's the fruit of your lips. That's what that's like. Thank God. And let me tell you something. Turn to Psalm 107. And that's talking about everybody. Some folks tell me, well, I can't sing. Well, I can't either. But I can mouth the words. I can join with the people who are praising God and praising with them. It says in Psalm 107, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. He's good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say so. The fruit of their lips. Let them say so. Let them confess him. Let them say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. It's the fruit of grace. It's the fruit of the heart. It's the fruit of the soul. It's the fruit of the lips. And he says that in contrast to any fruit of our labor and doings. In my hands, no price I bring. No, sir. Simply thy cross I cling. That's what this offering is. Fruit of our lips. And that's to be made before God continually. And then verse 16, here's the fifth thing. I said there were five things in this, talking about this offering. This sacrifice. By Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of our lips. And verse 16, but, to do good and to communicate with others. Don't forget that. For with such sacrifices God's well pleased. He's pleased with the sacrifices of praise, worship, thanksgiving. But now don't forget, this heart thanksgiving and praise does not stand alone as our only worship and our only tribute and our only praise and our only service to our Lord. That would be dead faith, wouldn't it? Well, James says that. Let's look at James chapter 2, right? You don't even have to turn but one page. Chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, now you depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give him those things which are needful to being warmed and filled, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And verse 20 says, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So he said, now when you worshiping God and bring in as a priest of God sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving continually, the fruit of your lips, don't forget to do good and to be generous and to share what you have with others, because with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. God is well pleased. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Now charge them that are rich in this world, and that's all of us, that we're the richest nation on earth. We have abundance, all of us. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. You charge them that they do good. That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now turn to Philippians. Let me give you another scripture on this subject. Philippians 4. We're there a minute ago. Let's look again. Verse 18. Paul is talking to church at Philippi. They've been good to him. They sent some gifts to him and helped him out. And he says in verse 18, I have received all that you sent me. I have all. I've received it. And I abound. I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things that you sent, that were sent from you. Now watch what he calls these gifts. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that, aren't those two beautiful verses? Here in Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us, priest of God, offer, come and worship, bring an offering. What kind of offering? Sacrifice, praise, and thanksgiving continually. The fruit of our lips, not the fruit of our labor, fruit of our works. No, sir, not before God. He says, I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The gold and silver hadn't been dug yet, it's mine. But he said, now you come before me with a sacrifice of praise. But then don't forget to help your brother. Don't forget to hold an open hand to all those round about you, because that these sacrifices to God praise and works of faith and labor of love, with such sacrifices God's well pleased. All right, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you. These are the faithful pastors and teachers. I appreciate a moment ago Brother Chuck praying for me. We prayed for our elders. And I'm including them, and I want them to listen to me here for the next little while. Obey them that have the rule over you. These are faithful pastors, teachers, and elders who minister the word of God to us. Now, what does it mean, obey them? What does it mean to obey them? Well, it means this, four things. Obey the pastor and the elders. It means four things. Number one, hear the word they preach. Attend to the word they preach. That's their calling. That's their vocation. That's their task, to preach and teach God's word. Hear them. Attend to the preaching of the word faithfully to the worship services. When God gives a man a message, hear it. Secondly, receive it. Receive the word. This is what I'm doing right now. This is what God called me to do. This is what God called me to do. He called me to study, to search the scriptures, be a faithful pastor and a teacher. Teach his word. And your responsibility is to hear it. To search the scriptures to see if these things be so. Don't search them to argue. Don't search the scripture to find fault. Don't search the scripture for any, but to see if these things be true. And if they're true, receive them. That's what it is to obey these elders. Hear them and receive the word. And then thirdly, by regarding and respecting the counsel, the spiritual counsel that they give. This is God speaking. If we hear from God, we hear through a man. So regard, submit yourselves to the word, to the servant of God, by respecting his spiritual counsel in spiritual matters. And then fourthly, it's by submitting unto their leadership. Because, look at this word here. They watch for your souls. They watch. He calls them watchmen. A faithful pastor and elders will watch so carefully and make sure that things are done which is best for the whole body. Not which is best for him or any one individual, but his commitment is to the body of Christ, to the church, to the testimony of the church, and the gospel of the church, and that's what he watches for. And that's what it is to obey them and to submit to them. Hear what they preach. Receive what they preach. Respect their spiritual counsel and advice in spiritual matters, and submit to their leadership, because they're watching for the whole body. Their decisions that this pastor has had to make through the years that I couldn't. There's no way I could share all the information with everybody. Just, you can't do that. But a faithful pastor, his concern and regard is the whole body. It's the church. It's the testimony. He's like a watchman. He's like a shepherd on the hill here, the sheep down. He's watching for the wolf. He's watching for things that will disturb this flock. It will trouble this flock, that will put this flock in danger. And the signs God gives him and leadership God gives him and discernment God gives him concerning those things that are bad for the whole body. That's what he's watching for your soul. Watching for your soul. Now, elders, listen. Let's go on here. They watch for your souls. And they're not covetous men. They're not ambitious men. They're not ambitious for recognition. They're not ambitious for material things. They're not ambitious or desire any vain glory. They watch for your souls. They watch for God's glory. They watch for the good of the body. Your souls, God's glory, and the good of the body. As men that must give account, they must give account for what they're doing, what they're saying, what they're preaching, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That'd be unprofitable for you if they had to give an account of grief. But you know, I thought about this. There's a threefold accounting. There's a threefold accounting that we preachers and elders have to give. First of all, to our own conscience. How can I possibly, and how can any preacher live with himself when he compromises the gospel? How can he do it? You elders, when you get here to preach, you preach the truth, the word of God. How you give an account to yourself? Account to yourself. You examine yourselves. What I'm saying is the truth. It's the word of God. We preach not ourselves, we preach Christ. Secondly, we give an account to our fellow man. How could you look them in the face if you don't tell them the truth? That's right. Isn't that right? We give an account to them. Every time we get up here to preach, we preach God's word and we give an account to our fellow man. But I'll tell you where the big account is. To him. How could we possibly deny the word of the living God? Be no fear of God, would there? By and by. So if God has given us faithful pastors, hear them. Receive the word. Respect them. Follow their leadership. Submit yourself. They watch for your souls. They watch for your soul. They watch for the glory of God, for the truth of the word, for your soul, the good of the congregation. They got to give an account. First here. And then to these men. These faithful ladies and men here give an account. I told you the truth, he said. Paul over there in Acts 20, he said, I kept back nothing profitable to you. I haven't shunned to preach to you the whole word of God. Give an account to here and to there and to God. And then verse 18, Paul says, pray for us. He asks the church to pray for him and fellow ministers. Pray for me. Pray for us. He says, I have a good conscience. Did he mean by that his conscience never bothered him? His conscience never bothered him regarding what he preached. Mine never has. Never has. I can say with Paul, I have a clear and a pure conscience regarding what I preached. I preached the word of God. My conscience bothers me about my attitude a whole lot. Things I say, things I do, but I have a good conscience regarding the gospel. I have preached the truth of God. I have kept the faith, Paul said. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I have a good conscience. In all things, willing to live honestly before men. And these elders can say that too. I have a good conscience regarding what I preach. You pray for me. Pray for me. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 3. When we pray for a preacher, how do we pray for him? Well, there's several things. Here's the first. Here's the most critical. Here's the most important. Here's the most important. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. What you want me to pray, preacher? That the word of the Lord may have free course. That the word of the Lord may run well. That it may be received. That it may have a good run, free course. And be glorified, even as it is with you, in other places where we preach. Pray that that gospel, which has run so well here, had such free course, has such beautiful results. Pray that it may run well in other places as it is with you. And secondly, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men. Everybody doesn't believe what we preach. Ask God to deliver us from the hand of these absurd, unreasonable, wicked men. Wicked men. All men have not faith, and they'll abuse and misuse God's preachers. They get ugly where preachers are concerned sometimes. I tell you, pray for those who minister the word. If they are blessed, you're blessed. If they're not blessed, you're not blessed. If they're not anointed, then you and your children are not going to hear anything. These elders get up to preach, pray for them. Because if they're not blessed, if they don't, the gospel doesn't run well here, it won't run well there, will it? Spurgeon, somebody asked him, to what do you attribute your success in ministering the word of God? You know what he replied? My congregation prays for me. That's to what I attribute my success. My congregation prays for me. Bless him, Lord, that he might be a blessing. Then he says in verse 19, I beseech you the rather to do this. Pray for me. Pray for God's preaching. That I may be restored to you sooner. He wasn't with them. He was away from them. And he said, you pray that I may be restored to you. For what purpose? To preach to you. To preach to you. Pray that God will restore me. Restore me from unreasonable men, from dangers, from prison, from sickness, or whatever, that I might be preached to you. Now he said, as far as he is concerned, he'd wanted to die. As far as he's concerned, he wanted to leave here. He said that. In Philippians 1. Listen to him over in Philippians. He said to die and to be with Christ would be the chief good that I could experience. That's what he said in Philippians 1 verse 21. He says, For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So that's why he said here, pray for me, that I may be restored to you the sooner, to preach the gospel to you. And now you apply that to myself, too. As far as I'm concerned, my gain would be to finish my course and go to be with Christ. But perhaps for your good, it would be better if I preach the gospel. And we pray along that line. Pray that I might be restored to you. All right, verse 20. And Paul asked the church to pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for the ministers, elders, those who preach the word. Now he prays for them in verse 20 and 21. And this prayer concludes this great epistle with suitable petitions for the church. All right, let's look at this prayer. Now the God of peace, I read in 1 Peter this morning, he's called the God of grace. He's the God of peace. He's the author and giver of peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. He's the Prince of peace. Being justified by faith through his blood, we have peace. We have peace. The God of peace. What's the next line? That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. The sins of his people. He was buried. And he lay under the power of death for a time. But God raised him from the dead. Raised him for our justification in the same body in which he died. As the first fruits of his people, he was raised again. As the first fruits for their justification and a pledge of their resurrection. Because I live, you live. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Having all power in heaven and earth, all power over all flesh, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. And he's the good shepherd. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And he's the chief shepherd. While we're on thus, elders, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and read about the chief elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder. Peter talking here. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I not only saw them, but I tell everybody about him. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now you feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now you take the oversight thereof, take the leadership for the good of the body. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as a lord over God's heritage, but being an example. And my brother, when the chief shepherd shall come back, oh boy, isn't that beautiful? When the chief shepherd, the chief elder, you'll receive a crown of glory. I think about these preachers I know. Some we've ordained right here have for one cause or another left the gospel of God's grace. And I'll tell you one of them, when I think about the different ones that for one reason or other have left preaching the gospel of grace. And I'll tell you one of the first compromises that leads to a thousand. He's compromising on substitution. Take the redemption. The effectual death of Christ. That's where they start vacillating. That's where they start getting in trouble. And when you compromise substitution, when you compromise the effectual redemption of Christ, you get into all kind of problems. And the reason you do that is for filthy lucre or for gain or for praise or for success or for whatever. And when that enters a man's mind, he ought to think about this verse here. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, if you feed the flock, take the oversight, not by constraint, willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not being a lord, but an example. When he comes, he'll crown you. You want recognition, you'll hear him say, well done, our good and faithful servant. You want riches? You can't even think about the riches of his inheritance. You can't even imagine. Glory? Oh, my soul, the glory he gave Christ, he's going to give you. My, when the chief, and it won't fade away. It won't fade away. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Let me stay with this now. Verse 20, the God of peace brought again the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd, good shepherd, chief shepherd, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, brethren, the everlasting covenant, will you abide just a moment these words? This is not the covenant made with Adam, or the covenant made with Moses, which were temporary covenants. This is the everlasting, eternal covenant of grace, born of the everlasting love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. It's that covenant that when David came to die, in which he found solace and comfort. Although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Secondly, Christ was made the surety and high priest after the order of Melchizedek and mediator of that covenant before the world began. And he was made the high priest of that covenant by an oath of God. God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, I've sworn by myself, I can swear by no greater. Christ is the mediator after the order of Melchizedek, everlasting. Thirdly, the promises of that covenant are given to God's elect before the foundations of this world were ever laid. And the gifts and calling of God are without change. That's what Romans 11, 29 says. The gifts and calling of God are without change. I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed. And these promises were given to God's elect before the world began. Fourthly, he says it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood. The blood of Christ to redeem us is the principal article of that covenant. By his blood, that covenant was confirmed. By his blood, that covenant was ratified. By his blood, those blessings were given. By his blood, redemption, righteousness, forgiveness, justification, and peace was given. And by his blood, he prepared for us a place. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. And fifthly, our God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant, because he fulfilled his covenant engagements. He satisfied divine justice. He brought in a perfect righteousness, and he abolished all sin and all death. Now verse 21. Make you perfect. Make you perfect. Well, somebody says we're already perfect. I know that. But this is what he's talking about here. He'll make you perfect, or he'll make you mature. Paul's praying for the church. God of peace had brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you mature. In every good work, strengthen you. Make you willing. Make you fit. Equipped you with every good thing that you need to do his will. You see that? May God himself make you mature in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. If anything I do, say, is well-pleasing to God, it's going to have to be God working that in me. Isn't that right? No man by nature is capable of any good work. I found a definition of a good work. Listen to this. Here's the definition of a good work. A good work is in obedience to God's command, by faith, from a principle of love only, in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only for the glory of God. Whew. Have you ever done one? Think about that. Think about a good work. People talk about good works. It's done in obedience to God's command. It's done in faith. Noah, Abraham. It's done only from a principle of love. No other reason. It's in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ, and it's only for the glory of God. Now, Paul's praying that God will give us the ability to do that. That he'll make us mature in grace, in heart, working in us, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That article on the back of the bulletin, God's trees grow slowly. I wish everybody would read that. I've read it, I know, a half a dozen times. I think one of the greatest articles I've ever read. Full of truth. And this is all to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. We don't want to be doing things to be seen of men. Our Lord condemned us when we do things before men to justify ourselves. So we want to do it in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Glory to God alone. Let us refuse to boast. Glory to the Father, the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Eternal life is the gift of God. The Lord Jesus procured it by his blood.